Well, another year has passed. We are on the brink of a new year, 2026. Can you believe how fast this last year has gone? I know I say it all the time, but it's true. It seems like time just goes faster every year. Have you ever stopped to think why we call this new year 2026? Loosely speaking, it's based on the birth of Jesus. The idea is that about 2,026 years ago, Jesus was born. Our calendars are divided into B.C. and A.D. B.C. means before Christ. I know a lot of people think that A.D. stands for after death, which would leave a 30-some year gap in between the two. Actually, it's not after death, it's Anno Domini, which is Latin for the year of our Lord. So you crossed over from 1 BC to 1 AD when Jesus was born. Unfortunately, the genius that set our calendars missed the birth of Christ by about 4 or 5 years. So it is a little bit off. But that's the intention. And it does go to show that the birth of Jesus is the central event in human history. I know folks now try to secularize it. They have BCE, before the Common Era. And instead of AD, they just call it the Common Era. But where do they make the division? Same place it always was, where it was thought to be the birth of Christ. Now, I am among those who believe there is something almost magical about a new year. The word new, it's such an encouraging word. It gives such hope. It speaks of fresh beginnings, fresh opportunities, fresh possibilities. We find those in a new year. When midnight strikes on January 1st, a new year lies before us that we haven't messed up yet. Now, I know some folks will make New Year's resolutions. They'll set goals and objectives they promise to achieve or at least try to achieve in the new year. I have found myself agreeing with someone who said, I have for some years left off making good resolutions on New Year's Eve because I've long since discovered that although the year and the resolutions may be new, I am not. If you've ever wondered why so many New Year's resolutions fail, the answer is in the mirror. We haven't changed, even though we try to turn over a new leaf. Now, if you think that way as well, I have some good news. God offers something better than New Year's resolutions. He offers what the Bible calls a new creation. Not a new resolution, which is what we do, a new creation, which is what He does. My text tonight is just one verse. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Allow those words to sink in. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. John Stott stated, I think this is the most dramatic verse in all the New Testament. And I think it's a very fitting verse to consider as we approach a new year. All things new. That is the promise Jesus makes for all who come to Him. Yet, as just as the person that I quoted above found that New Year's resolutions failed because of a lack of newness in themselves, so Paul's joyful proclamation here in 2 Corinthians 5:17 expresses a conviction that seems all too frequently contradicted by our own experience. We agree with this idea that Christ produces a new kind of living, but we're embarrassed to find so little difference between our actual living and the lives of those who make no such claims. We're promised a new life. Where is it? Why do I keep struggling with the same things that I've struggled with for years? Why the old when the new has come? Why are these things still with us if it's true that all things are new? How do we understand this tension between our belief and our behavior? That's my goal this evening. I want to examine this idea of a new creation, to develop these ideas that the old has gone and the new has come, and then return to that first phrase to see what does it mean to be in Christ. Now, I believe the core of this verse is in that phrase, he is a new creation. And there were two Greek words that are used in the New Testament that are translated new. One is chronos, from which we get chronology or chronological, and that is new in sequence. That's not the word used here. This is a word, kairos, which means new in quality. New and improved. Something much better than what you had before. You know, that was the problem we identified with New Year's resolutions. It's a new year, but it's the old me. And what Paul is talking about in this verse is something completely new. Now, Jesus said back in John 3:3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And that phrase, born again, is virtually the same as the new creation that Paul talks about here in Corinthians. There's no difference between being reborn and being recreated. When God puts his life into us, when the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell in the inner resources of our human personality, when God gives us a new heart and we emerge a newborn, recreated person, that's what is meant by a new creation. It's a new start. It's a new life. There's more to it, though. Many people don't realize that when Paul was writing this verse, he was alluding to an Old Testament prophecy. In Isaiah 65, verse 17, we read these words. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. God is promising, I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to be so great, you're not even going to remember the old one. That old way of life is just going to be gone. Won't even come to mind anymore. Peter picked up on this theme in 2 Peter 3:13, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah. And then in Revelation 21, verse 1, John records the future fulfillment of this. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So this is something God has promised. He is going to make all things new. He is going to start over. There will be an earth without a curse, without the curse of sin. And that's something great to look forward to. And this is something that will happen in the future as far as the heavens and the earth are concerned. But the same thing is promised to individuals who come and place their trust in Jesus Christ. See, when Christ invades a person's life, he performs a miraculous act of recreation. It's like the extreme makeover of creation that he's going to perform, ultimately what John had recorded in Revelation. He brings into being something new. Now, I know a lot of us are saying, oh, I can't wait for that to happen. Oh, I can't wait to get to glory when I'll have a glorified body that won't be, you know, saddled with all of these pains and aches and deterioration. I won't have this nasty sin nature still giving me fits. Wow, that's going to be glory someday. But that's not the promise here. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not will be. Not someday, you know, pie in the sky by and by. This begins now. The new life, the promise of a new life, begins even in this life. Even though the ultimate fulfillment won't be until we get into glory. This leads to a very important conclusion that I read this last week from one of my dad's old favorite preachers, J. Vernon McGee. He said, do not try to base your confidence on experience. I would also add here emotions. You are a new creation because Jesus says so. The basis is on the Word of God. You say, well, I don't feel new. I don't think I'm any different than I was before. Doesn't change the fact. Somebody can say, I think I can fly and jump off a tall roof. The facts are going to win out in the end, right? So don't go just on how you feel or what you think. Go on God's Word. God's Word says, if when I am in Christ, I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That is a promise, that is a fact. Scripture needs to override our feelings. John writes about this in 1 John 3, verses 19 and 20. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. He's already anticipating those times when we don't feel like we're children of God. We don't feel like we're saved. We don't feel like we are a new creation in Christ. And John says, hold on a minute. This is how we know that we belong to the truth. Because God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Don't trust the way you feel or even the way you think. Trust God's Word. If God says it, it's true, whether we feel like it or not. Trust His Word. He says you're a new creation in Christ. That makes it true. So now I want to move on to the next consequences of that truth. Paul goes on to write in verse 17, the old has gone and the new has come. So let's look closely at each of those phrases. The old has gone. Say, the old what? I still look the same. I still have the same old temperament, the same old personality, same old identity. None of these things have changed. I'm still the same person. And that is all true. Those things don't change the moment we place our trust in Christ. This idea of the old is gone does not mean that we're going to live happily ever after with a some kind of trouble-free existence in this life. This new creation does not immunize us from pain or life's problems. It doesn't erase the earthly consequences of our past actions. I remember reading the autobiography of Charles Colson. He had gotten caught up in the whole Watergate affair back in the 1970s. And it was in the midst of that that he came to Christ. And he was forgiven of all of his sin. He was set free. He was made a new creation. But he still realized he had to pay the price for the things that he had done. There were still consequences. We cannot come to Christ and expect him to take all of those away in this life. This phrase does mean that my sin has been forgiven. My alienation from God is gone. My guilt and my shame are gone. See, we may be products of our past, but we don't have to be prisoners of it. Christ sets us free. This phrase also means that the power of sin in me is broken. To explain that, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, "If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that the old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." You say, what does that mean? He goes on. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." What is he saying there? In your old life, the way things used to be before Christ, you really didn't have a choice but sin. Jesus said, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." We might use the word addict. We're addicted to sin. But when we come to Christ, he gives us the power to say no. He gives us the ability to not consistently live in sin. You say, "Well, I know some Christians that still do." Yeah, but it's their choice. They don't have to. Why? Because the power of sin has been broken. That's part of the old me. And it's gone. The old is gone. That slavery to sin is gone. We don't have to live like that anymore. Doesn't mean that we won't be tempted to sin. Doesn't mean that we still don't have the ability to sin. What it means is that when we are tempted, we don't have to. I've often said it, the Christian cannot use the excuse, "I couldn't help it." Oh, yes, you can. Or else that word of God is a lie. He tells us, you have the power to resist temptation. You have the power not to sin. That's something new. The old addiction to sin has been broken. When Paul declares that for the Christian, old things have passed away, he uses a Greek tense It's called the aorist tense, which means it's something that happened in the past and it's done. It can't be changed, it can't be altered, and it's mission accomplished. When he says, the old is gone, that means it's not coming back. It's done, it's over with. Now we're going to see in the next phrase, he uses a different tense in the verb, which gives it a different meaning. But here, it's been taken care of. We often talk about free will, and I absolutely believe in the power of choice. But in sin, our will isn't as free as we'd like it to be. Outside of Christ, we're not totally free because of that sin nature that's in us. But in Christ, that old nature has been rendered powerless. The next phrase is, the new has come. And there's nothing cosmetic about this phrase. Believers in Christ haven't just turned over a new leaf. This isn't someone who managed to carry on a New Year's resolution past February. Nor have they been brainwashed into some kind of cultish lifestyle in which their every move is determined by some guru on high. No, we're talking here about a transformation, a true change from within. Now again, the verb tense is crucial. I had mentioned that the old has gone, that's in the aorist, that's a past event that is done. It's a finished fact. When he writes, the new has come, the Greek verb is in the perfect tense, indicating a past act with continuing results in the present. So the new has come, past tense, but is continuing to renew us. It's not a just one and done, and now you're perfect. It's the beginning of a new life that grows and progresses and keeps on going. The newness of life that Christ gives us is eternally fresh. It's not just old and kind of stale. It's continually new. That's why I think it's so important when God says in Revelation 21, he doesn't say, I have made all things new. He doesn't say, I will make all things new. He says, I am making all things new. It's a present reality. And that newness continues in the life of the believer. I think that's what Jesus talked about when he talked about the streams of living water that keep flowing. It's not just a past event. We say, oh yeah, you know, I accepted Christ here. I got baptized here. I, you know, did this at a certain date in the past. That's true. That's the beginning, but that's not the end. It is just the beginning. And the new is continually coming. It's continually fresh in our lives. It'll never grow old or become outdated. See, God's redeeming love in Christ has reclaimed us. We now have a relationship with our Creator. And in this relationship, we are free from the bondage to sin that characterized us before, when we were alienated from God. Now, it doesn't automatically remove us from the influence of sin's reality that surrounds us in our life now, but it gives us the power to say no to sin and to say yes to God. Instead of saying to the world or the devil, here's my body, use it as you will, we say to God, here is my body, use it as you will. Here are my hands, God. Here are my feet, my eyes, my ears, my mind, my heart, all of me. I want you to use them. Not as instruments of wickedness, but instruments of righteousness. That's the new life that he gives us. and it's continually new. Every day is new. His mercies come every morning because his faithfulness is great. So we have this continual newness of life. It's not perfect or faultless, not yet. It's not immune from temptation and even occasionally falling to temptation. But it is a new creation to live life turned toward the God whose grace has reclaimed us in Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting that if someone commits their life to Christ tonight, they become perfect in the twinkling of an eye. Remember, Jesus said you must be born again. What's the result of a birth? A little baby. Is that baby going to stay that way all their life? I certainly hope not. There's growth, there's development. Initially, they are completely helpless and dependent upon others, but in time, they will grow into more independence. The same is true in the spiritual life. When we first come to Christ, we are a spiritual baby. We are very weak. We are frail, very uncertain of ourselves. But growth is gradual and continual because God is making all things new. He has continued to work in our lives that way. Peter instructed in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You ever thought about that? Growing up in your salvation? The way we usually talk about it, salvation is just something that you have or you don't, and once you've got it, that's it. The Bible says we grow in our salvation. Right after Paul says in Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace, not by works, he turns right around and says we were created for good works. He tells the Philippians, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. That's what it means to grow up in our salvation. We're maturing in Christ. Just like physical maturity is a process, so Christian maturity is a process. And it's one that continues to grow throughout our lives. Now, for any of this to take place, there must first be the necessary condition. And for this, I want to go back to the beginning of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ. I mentioned this morning, that little word if is powerful, especially in the Bible. There are a lot of promises that God makes that he puts the if in there. You must fulfill this condition in order for the promise to be kept. Now, sometimes they are unconditional. He just says, I'm going to do this regardless. But there are times where, and this is one of them, there's a condition that must be met. Now, to me, the first word that jumps off the page in this phrase is anyone. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You know, that statement has universal application. Nobody is excluded from the possibility of this change. The old phrase, the way it was phrased in the Bible was, whosoever will may come. It is open to everybody. John says in his letter, Christ died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. If anyone is in Christ, this is true. It is available to all. One writer put it this way, this is the biography of every Christian. You cannot be in Christ and not be a new creation. But you can't be a new creation unless you are in Christ. And you say, well, what does that mean? What's it mean to be in Christ? It's been variously interpreted to belong to Christ, to live in the sphere of Christ's power, to be united to Christ, to be a member of the Christian community through baptism. It just means we have put our trust in Jesus and we are now His. I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. That's what it means to be in Christ. And when does that happen? When we put our trust in Him. So by putting our trust and faith in Jesus, we are in Christ. It's something God does for us. We can't do this for ourselves. In fact, the original Greek here is kind of explosive. There's not a verb in the original Greek. It literally reads, therefore, if anyone in Christ, boom, new creation. That's the John Madden version, right? Nothing we do, it's something God does for us. But we must be in Christ. It's not enough just to know that Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again. Those historical facts don't make us Christian. It's not enough to believe in a creed or to go to church, to lead an upright life, to say prayers. We've got to be in Christ. We've got to be so dependent on Him that without Him, we have no hope. We're trusting completely in Him. The New Testament definition of a Christian is not a churchgoer, not a decent, upright person. Although hopefully a Christian would be those things. The New Testament definition of a Christian is that he or she is in Christ. And the way to become united to Christ is to come to Him and commit yourself to Him unreservedly. All that you have, all that you are, it's all yours. Whatever you say, Lord, that's what I will do. That's the life of discipleship. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. To kneel at the foot of the cross, to put your trust in Him who died for you and rose again, to follow in His footsteps, become like Him, that's what it means to be in Christ. So if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. For you, the old is gone, it's done away. The new is still coming. It has come and it continues to grow and to build in your life. Yeah, we're about to embark on a new year. You might have plans or goals or objectives. You might even have a list of New Year's resolutions for the next 12 months. Not anything wrong with that. But how much better to enjoy and to enter the new year as a new you. Understand what it means to be in Christ and enjoy that new life where He says, I am making all things new. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, we have come upon one of the greatest promises of Your Word, that if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Something not just an improvement on the old us, but something new, something we've never experienced before. And something that is not static, but is dynamic. We continue to grow in You. We grow through Your Holy Spirit. We exhibit the fruits of the Spirit as Christ's character is built in our lives. We can face every day new because of Your grace and Your mercy, not dragging the past behind us. And I pray that not only would we experience a new year later this week, we would know what a new life is really all about. We know that that only comes through Your Son, Jesus Christ, And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.